We want to assure you that we are praying for you by name throughout the week, and we are thankful for your prayers on our behalf. It will be good to be able to see faces in the ministry center and have things resume to normal, whatever normal was. But you know, it's encouraging to know that Christ is building his church, and these are exciting times in which to live. You say, that's putting it mildly. It is exciting. Some people are panicking, and we choose to be rejoicing instead. I will do something different for this Sunday than I have done the past. We've done the last several weeks. We've had just a morning message. This message, finishing out 2 Samuel chapter 9, I'm going to split into two parts. So there will be an evening message or a part two of this. And that will hold a lot of the application of this as I sum things up. And I'm also asking others to join with me in leading some singing to go along. So I will make reference on Sunday night to some hymns, and then we will actually pause and sing those hymns together. So make sure that if you're watching this for Sunday morning, that you tune in on Sunday night as well to get both parts of that. I guess I created quite a stir, at least in one household last week, by announcing that I am Mephibosheth. And one young man, not to be named, Darren, said that I am not Mephibosheth, but in fact, I am in every sense. When I acknowledge my need, and as I've studied this and I've thought of my crippled condition because of sin and because of the greatness of the grace of God, I say that in all seriousness and with all rejoicing. A brave prince by the name of Jonathan did his best to honor his father and to be loyal to his friend. Honor Saul, loyal to David. There was quite a connection, a love that existed between them. The scriptures say that they loved each other. Jonathan loved David as his own soul. They were both brave men. They were heroic. They trusted God against odds, even when the enemy they went up against seemed better equipped and had greater numbers. These men trusted the Lord and knew that the Lord could deliver through all kinds of situations. The prince, Jonathan, ends up giving to David his own robe, his own weapons, his armor, and the scripture says that their souls were knit together. What a precious picture. Many years later, about halfway through David's reign, David had not forgotten Jonathan or the covenant, the agreement that they had made. And now it seems like it is time, 2 Samuel chapter 9, to honor this commitment, this show this kindness to Jonathan's son. Before we get very long, after this into 2 Samuel, we will see that things resume. It goes right back to fighting and sexual sin and heartbreak. But in this chapter before us, it's an oasis. It stands out as a shining example of the grace of God to one who had nothing to offer in return. And this may very well be the apex, the high point of David's life and David's rule. The enemy had been put down, as we saw in chapter 8, and a covenant with an old friend was being honored, as we see in chapter 9. This, as I said last week, should humble us and thrill us to see ourselves in this. I could have said, or it could have been just written, God could have just told us, David showed loving kindness to some. Unnamed, just a statement. As it said in chapter 8 twice, it said, or excuse me, towards the end of chapter 8, verse 15, it says that David administered justice and equity to all his people. So when we get to chapter 9, it could have just been David showed kindness to somebody, and we would have just accepted it at that face value. But instead, we are given a story that cannot be forgotten, that should impact us, that should bring a tear to the eye, that should motivate our life and witness. So we have a young boy earlier who had been born into a royal family and then was accidentally dropped and became lame. We read that in 2 Samuel chapter 4 and verse 4 about this happening to Mephibosheth. The same day, his father and his grandfather were killed in battle. A lot of things. You say, boy, I don't know the last time I got three bad pieces of news or something like that happened to me in that that measure. But how long before he would be discovered? How long before his location would be found out? And I'm sure he must have thought as he grew older, the same things that befell my other people in a regime like that would befall me. If you're heirs of the enemy line, the hostile line, this has got to be what I should expect any time. But David is not just any other king. David here is a type of Christ. And here David shows mercy, not vengeance. As we study this historical narrative, it's not just an ancient account. It is a touching, gripping picture of God's grace to us. We are Mephibosheth. A lot of our hymns celebrate grace. I'm not going to get started right now. I'll save some of that for the evening service as we kind of interactively sing these songs. But a lot of songs touch on the idea of grace. Do we celebrate grace in our living? Grace comes from the nature of God, and it provides a foundation for the love of God as well as all of our ministry. So last week we looked at this. What prompted this action? And we looked at the promise, that the favor that Jonathan had asked of David, and David's decision to honor that when he says, "Is there any left of the house of Jonathan that I may show kindness to him?" So let's look at this another way. And the second point would be this. What was involved in this benefit, in this action? A couple different times this week, watching news broadcast, I was reminded of American rugged individualism. An example was given of a company that used to make vodka or some type of alcoholic drink that is now making hand sanitizer, and companies are stepping up and making equipment that is needed right now. And we are given the impression that there's something in the American heart, the American spirit, that says we can rise up, we can do this, we can survive, we can even prosper because of rugged individualism. But the gospel, properly understood, repeatedly brings us back to our condition and our inability to remove the wrath of God. Salvation is truly all of God. Jonathan's lame son, Mephibosheth, has nothing to bring, nothing to offer, no great prospects, no rugged individualism. He was part of a family that was hostile to David's. He comes with absolutely nothing, and he receives pretty much everything, and all by the grace of God. In verse 7, notice with me, in verse 7 it says, David said to him, "Do not fear, for I will show you kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan, and I will restore to you all the land of Saul your father, and you shall eat at my table always." What was involved in this benefit? Well, clearly there was this royal protection mentioned here. David understood living under a cloud, under a constant threat. For a good bit of his life, he's on the run from, well, Mephibosheth's grandfather. But at a certain point, David learned not only how to live in the desert, he learned how to thrive. He learned an important lesson in Psalm 63, verse 3, where he says, "Your steadfast love, O Lord, is better than life." Can you and I say that? That the kindness of God, the plan of God, the will of God, the advancement of the gospel, all these things have greater value than just the fact that we hold on to this temporary existence. Mephibosheth was born a prince, but now, I would say by no fault of his own, he could be perceived as a threat. He had been dropped. He had been crippled. Things were not looking up that way. And now he is summoned to David's court. We have really no reason to understand or believe from the text in 2 Samuel that when Mephibosheth arrives, he had any knowledge of this covenant, this conversation and agreement that David and Jonathan had made with each other before. He probably had no reason to believe that he was coming for any other reason than to die. In fact, in chapter 19 and verse 28, later in the very words of Mephibosheth, he says, "For all my father's house were but men doomed to death before my lord the king." He says, "I had a sentence of death over my head, and we had the condemnation of death over us." For years, Mephibosheth practiced social distancing from David. He went as far as he could go. In going to Lodabar, on the other side of the Jordan, in Galilee, trying to get as far away from Jerusalem, trying to get as remote as he possibly could. And he and those who had helped him must have thought that the safest place to be was as far away from David, where, you know what? As he finds out, the safest place for him to be was in the court of David. Satan would have you believe that God is your enemy. He's just wanting to put you down, and you should be on the run like a Jonah. Where we should come to grips with the fact that the safest place is at the foot of the cross, trusting in Jesus Christ alone. It was not common then to spare your enemy's heirs. But Mephibosheth is more than just spared. He is promised protection. And David tells him, "Do not fear. Only God can speak peace to a race that is deserving of condemnation, that is involved in Adam's judgment." So with Mephibosheth expecting the worst, he received the best. We are invited to come to God on his terms, repent and believe. And while our great God does not promise us a problem-free living now, he does promise us timely provision, his in perfect measure. He does promise us eternal life with him. Song that we referred to last week, one of the verses is this: "The Lord has promised good to me. His word my hope secures. He will my shield and portion be as long as life endures." So we have this royal protection that Mephibosheth is assured by David. Now, secondly, a gracious provision also in that same verse. The king himself promised to take care of this destitute heir of Jonathan. Mephibosheth knew poverty and need. I don't know that he was laying at the gate or he was begging, but as a cripple and in a remote village like that, I'm sure his prospects weren't good. He had no wealth. Honor had been a thing of the past. And he was just trying to stay alive from day to day. He was in a remote village, not a royal village, on the other side of the Jordan River. And in Jerusalem, that was seen as a place of worship and a place of blessing that God gave. What David tells him is that he says, I'm giving you the land in verse 9. I've given to your master's grandson. And then verse 10, the means to take care of it. You and your sons and your servants shall till the land for him and shall bring in the produce. This mentioned to Ziba. God gives life. And then God also gives the very faith. Faith is a gift of God, not of works. For us to be even able to hear, for us to be able to receive, to believe, that is of God. Like Mephibosheth, we are absolutely dependent on somebody else. And we're unable to change our estate, our condition. God is able to put us into a new position. Fact is that when we were rebels, when we were hostile, when we were spiritually disabled, as the song says, come ye weary, heavy laden, lost and ruined by the fall, if you tarry till you're better, you will never come at all. That would be a good song to sing, wouldn't it? For us to sing is our testimony that that there is no real benefit in putting off the gospel, in delaying our trusting the Lord Jesus Christ. I read that shortly before Martin Luther died, a piece of paper written in his own hand was found in his pocket, and it contained these words. Martin Luther saying, "This is true. We are all beggars." Martin Luther believed that he was Mephibosheth. Just think of how we have been provided for by God. And in what way should we understand that? Has God given health? Should we understand the finances that God has given, the relationships that God has given, all the good gifts that we have are from the Lord. But because David had a relationship with the shepherd, because he could say, the Lord is my shepherd, he could say, he makes, he leads, he restores. So I would ask you, is it wrong to bring before the Lord our bills, our health needs? No, but our prayers should not just start there, and nor should they stop there. We should give thanks. Peter taught that we have an inheritance that is imperishable, unfading, kept in heaven for you. And in fact, in 2 Peter 1, 3 and 4, let me read those verses. Here's part of the provision that we have from God through Jesus Christ. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who has called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world because of its sinful desire. Listen, we are rich. You say, Pastor, my stocks have been shot. My portfolio is perforated. I've got problems here. Fact is, you and I should say, but what I have that the world cannot take away, and that that cannot be corrupted or rusted or stolen from me is eternal, and it's the gift of God. Too often, let's be honest, we focus on our material needs, or maybe I should say our material wants, when what God has provided are eternal spiritual essentials. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9 says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, that you by his poverty might be made rich." I hate to think what the health, wealth, and prosperity preachers do with a verse like that, or like this from Philippians chapter 4, verse 19, "My God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus." We're not in control of how some people might butcher a verse like that, but you and I should understand in the context what is being promised there, and though it doesn't mean that we will have a problem-free, pain-free life, it does mean that even in times of loss, in times of deprivation, in times of having to live on the run as the early church understood, and yet we can say, "I am rich and God has provided this gracious provision." Notice then in verse 11, the blessings continue. As David says, then Ziba said to the king, "According to all that my lord the king commands his servant, so will your servant do." So Mephibosheth ate at David's table like one of the king's sons. And we're going to put it this way, a glorious promotion. I'm not sure all that Mephibosheth was doing in his residence in Lodabar, but he wasn't living like a prince. His prospects, as I said, were not bright. The lame back in ancient times were basically bound to be beggars. But on this occasion, on this day, because of the grace of David and his God, this man was chosen, singled out to be blessed. David didn't wait to find something beneficial in Mephibosheth, or didn't wait to see if Mephibosheth would choose him. Years ago, I heard a song that was speaking of God, and it said, "He's waiting to find out if it's yes or no." As if God was in heaven, wringing his hands, waiting to see what we in our free will were going to do. I would say, how precious is this irresistible grace? David was certainly not willing for Mephibosheth to just live down in the basement. "Listen, young man, I've brought you here. I don't want to see you. You can stay here. You can eat here. But don't let me know that you are here." No, it was not that. He says he gave him a favored position when he said, "You shall eat at my table always." Does that remind you of a story Jesus would tell of how a rebellious young man demanded his inheritance and went out and he acted like a fool? And then when he was destitute and is eating the food that he was supposed to be giving to the swine, he came to himself, he returned to his father, and he offered to serve his father as a slave, as a servant. And his father says, "No, you are a son," and gave him all the honor that was due a son. All this honor, all this promotion, this provision was a gift. Only grace could take a lame enemy and convert him into like one of the king's own sons. All the doctrines of Scripture, all the doctrines connected with soteriology are precious to us, but that idea of adoption, that we are one of the king's sons, that we can claim that we have a relationship with God, with the eternal God. Mephibosheth was still crippled. But he was honored by the will of the king, and that is grace. This is more than just a beautiful, touching, ancient story. It is a picture of our need and God's great provision. We still have an old nature that we are hobbled by from time to time now. But one of these days, even the very presence of sin will be removed. Not long ago, we marked the homegoing, the passing of Patty Perry, and that she rejoices in heaven right now, that even the presence of sin does not afflict her. We rejoice with the Church of God down through the ages of this marvelous grace of our loving Lord. I hope that these are not just songs or themes, that vernacular that we use as believers, but precious realities that grip us by the heart and cause us to sing to the glory of God. Let's pray.